In the holy name of Jesus, amen. It's been a rough go of it for the disciples. It seems that job training to be Christ's apostles is a little tougher than they first imagined. 3 weeks ago, in this same chapter, the disciples were there, confused over an unclean spirit they could not cast out, that convulsed the poor boy to the ground. Then last week, the disciples were caught arguing with each other about who is the greatest among themselves. And this week, we find the disciples stopping the wrong guy from casting out demons. So at one point, the disciples can't cast out a demon. And the next moment, there's a guy they don't even know casting out demons. And somewhere in the middle of all of that, they find the time to argue amongst themselves who is the greatest disciple. But we can at least say that the disciples are there faithfully trying to get it right. They are wholeheartedly trying to do what the Lord would have them do, to cast out demons and to stop those who would be misusing God's name. Though their intentions are good, they're just getting it all wrong. And somehow, I think you know exactly what I'm talking about. I think the situation of the disciples is one that you know very well. For who of us are not faithfully trying to get it right ourselves? We are simply trying to get through the work week, trying to keep our houses in order, and trying to keep our head above the water of our schoolwork. But no matter how hard we try to get things right, we never quite live up to the standard. Though we're well-intended, we find ourselves, just like the disciples, just getting it wrong. Perhaps we, like the disciples, rank ourselves over each other, trying to find who is the greatest. But no matter how well-intended you are, the truth is, we fail to get it right. I'm not talking about completing your task successfully. I'm talking about living according to the Ten Commandments. Are you getting that right? While many of us give lip service to the fact that we are sinners, I'm wondering if we stop to examine the excuses we have for sin. We use them all the time. Yeah, I sin, but anyone in my situation would do the same thing. Or, sure, I sin, but I really can't help it. While it's true that you can't help that you're sinning, it doesn't mean that you are not guilty for your sin. And this is the clarity that Jesus brings to Mark's gospel text for today. Jesus brings to the forefront, again, the seriousness of sin, because we in the church have the tendency to become far too content with the sin that lurks around us. We go to church Sunday after Sunday and don't even think twice about that pet sin of ours. You know the one I'm talking about. The one that's always there for you. The one that you always come back to. The one that you go to so much, you know it's wrong, but yet you don't really even think twice before returning to it. Well, Jesus says, cut it out. The problem with this kind of sin is that it lurks within us, that we no longer think it's a sin. It becomes a part of our daily life that we don't even consider it among those sins we confess to God. That's why Jesus treats sin so seriously. It comes between us and God. And this is exactly what Jesus warns us about. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a heavy millstone were hung around his neck and he had been cast into the depths of the sea. By causing one of these little ones to sin, you're not only causing them to sin, but you're teaching them that it's okay to sin. When in actuality, living a life of unrepentant sin is the opposite of faith. The one who leads the little children of faith to disbelieve in God will wish that he had a heavy millstone hung around his neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. For it would be far better to be gasping for air at the bottom of the sea than the punishment that they would receive. So Jesus tells us to flee from every sin. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands to go to hell and to the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell. Jesus indicates to us that sin is nothing to mess around with. If there is something causing you to sin, then get rid of it. So, let's follow Jesus' advice, shall we? How about all those times you so easily fudge on your time card at work? Jesus says, whack, cut it off. Or about all those times you knew you should come to church, but yet you went somewhere else instead. Jesus says, whack, cut it off. Or what about your eye? All those times that particular movie comes on. You know the one I'm talking about. The one with that particular actress. Well, Jesus says, pluck out your eye. Well, we've done everything that Jesus would have us do. We've cut off our hand, our foot, and we've plucked out our eye. Now, are we free from all sin? No. We're still not. And that's maybe the point. That we don't get rid of sin by cutting off our hands and our feet. Because our hands and our feet aren't independent members of themselves that cause us to sin. Our hands and our feet are servants of our heart. So as long as we have a heart of flesh, our hands and our feet will continue to serve our heart of sin. So how do we get rid of this heart of flesh? There's only one way. To die. But thanks be to God, it's not left to ourselves to cleanse us from all sin. We don't cleanse our hearts by cutting off our hands and our feet. Our hearts are cleansed by Jesus' hands and his feet being nailed to the cross. The day that Jesus lay bloody upon the cross was the day that the sins your hands and your feet would cause you to commit would be paid for. The only persons whose hands never caused him to sin, the only persons whose feet would never cause him to sin, he took those perfect hands and those perfect feet and put a nail through them and tacked them to the cross. Even though Jesus never fudged on a time card, his hands bear the hole that show the punishment for doing so. Even though Jesus never walked away from the synagogue to hear the preaching of God's word, his bloody feet show us the punishment for the times we would despise the preaching of God's word. And why Jesus never had a lustful eye for anyone. When he hung on the cross, breathed his last breath, and closed his eyes in death, all the sin of lust that we would have would no longer bring us death. Jesus knew, no matter how well intended you are, that no matter how hard you would try, that you would never be able to get it right. You have this old Adam lurking within you from birth. He's the one that always desires more money, lustful thoughts, and despises God's word. The old Adam is the one that we fight with daily. But there's no use trying to domesticate him. He's untrainable. The only way to take care of the old Adam is to cut to the heart. You must daily put him to death. And we do so by remembering our baptism. For the day you were baptized, you were adopted into God's family and granted full forgiveness and remission of all your sins. This is why some people make the sign of the cross. They are simply recalling the day that God put his name upon them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when we cross ourselves, we remember our baptism, and we are reminded of the grace and mercy God had to redeem us for and make us pure. By remembering our baptism, we drown the old Adam. We hang a millstone around his neck and drown him in the depths of the sea. The old Adam has no claim on us in the promises of the gospel. This promise of gospel is not only spoken into our ears this day, it is not only poured upon our heads in the waters of holy baptism, but is also given in our mouths at the Lord's Supper. It is at the Lord's Supper that we receive our Lord's body and blood that was nailed upon the cross that day. So, we who come to the altar with repentant hearts for fudging on our time cards, we eat his body in the bread and are assured that that sin is no longer held against us. We who far too many times have despised the preaching of God's word come with heavy hearts to receive Christ's body and blood in the Holy Supper, that we may know that that sin is truly forgiven on account of Christ. And finally, we who kneel with guilt for our lustful eyes depart from this table, not in fear and terror, but having been strengthened and preserved by the Lord's body and blood, we depart in peace. That's what Jesus says. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This salt that Jesus calls good is nothing other than his own word, God's word of law and gospel. For in the hearing of God's word, we are crushed and brought low in the law, but we are forgiven and brought up in the gospel. We, at times, become stagnant to the seriousness of sin. We don't treat sin as the deadly poison that it is. So at these moments, in the hearing of God's law, it crushes us. And it reminds us that we are but sinners deserving of God's wrath. But this salt of God's word also comforts us with the gospel, so that when we hear God's word, it has its way with us. We are crushed and brought up. When God's word has its way with us, we're not fighting each other over who is the greatest. Instead, we are at peace. Jesus says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." The salt of God's word bestows faith to us so that we are at peace with one another. With God's word hidden in our hearts, we are at peace with one another, but we are also at peace with God. Jesus says in the gospel for today that you are either for him or against him. So you're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. For those who belong to him say, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. We are his belonging. This is a marvelous truth Because if we are not Christ's belonging, then we are Satan's belonging. The day of your baptism, you receive the sign of the cross upon your forehead and upon your heart, marking you as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. Dear saints, you are Christ's belonging. You are a child of God. So be at peace, for you await the inheritance of everlasting life that is yours on the last day. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.